Welcome to Fife's Pulpit Midweek Bible Studies. We've been going through the Songs of Ascent and we're on to 131 today. Now I do confess that if I were pressed to tell you which is my favourite Psalms, this one would be near the top of the list and maybe even at the top. It is such a precious little psalm, just three verses, the shortest psalm in the scriptures, but it is so real, so beautiful, so precious, and so much our experience of many, many of us. Let me read it to you. Psalm 131, Song of Ascent of David, or it could have been after the exile. People are not too clear upon that. But it says this: Lord, my heart is not proud. My eyes are not haughty. I do not get involved with things too great or too wondrous for me. Instead, I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. My soul is like a weaned child. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord, both now and forever. Now this psalm is a precious gem, and the size of the psalm should not hide its profound and touching truth, and in particular the context in which it is set. It is intensely personal and comes from someone that knows and someone that has dealt, that God has dealt with. It might have been an older man, maybe David, maybe written after the exile. But it's one of the Songs of Ascent, from 120 to 134. All these psalms were put together to be sung as pilgrims went up to the temple. As I said, some have suggested that each psalm was sung on individual steps to the temple, so-called the Songs of the Stairs. There is a progression of life. The psalms express, without detail, just a taster for you. Remember, Psalm 120 speaks of turning away from the ungodly. Psalm 121 of the need to look away from the hills and hope in the Lord. Psalm 122, we join with all others who have turned and delight to go up to the house of the Lord. Psalm 123, the pilgrim lifts his eyes to the Lord, to the Lord's dwelling. Then the following psalms state what God has done for his people in blessings and experience. And then Psalm 133, the penultimate, declares how good and pleasant it is to live to be with brothers in unity. Finally ending in Psalm 134, now lift up your hands and let's just praise the Lord. And tucked in amongst these is the beautiful 131st. It describes the character of a believer that is coming to worship. Now note that the previous psalm is the fifth of the seven penitential psalms, so Psalm 131 can be seen to come out of this and out of a deep sense of personal guilt. And in Psalm 130 is the previous temple step, and on the basis of that, using that as a step, we can step up to Psalm 131. As we read 131, we see it comes from a deep sense of failure. Here is a man who has learnt so much. Here is a condition that this man is in, that we long to be in ourselves. But it comes after, I think, pain. An understanding that there is forgiveness only with the Lord. And as a result, the psalmist is now beginning to learn to rest at long last in the Lord. Oh, how precious is that. For this kind of assurance can only come after wrestling and the realization of personal sin and the realization of being unworthy to even come and worship God. But what we have is the first verse is something that actually initially shocks us. For the psalmist openly declares that he's humble. He openly states that his heart isn't lifted up or proud. Then his eyes are not haughty. Then he is not concerned about prominent matters. Surely then, by saying such a thing, he is showing how proud he really is. What he's saying is, look at me, I am not proud, I am humble. In fact, I'm putting out a book called Humility and How I Achieved It, with pull-out full-size coloured photograph of me, signed personally for me, by me, that is. How I achieved this humility. But what we notice is there's a great passion in what he's saying. What we need to understand is this statement is not meant to impress anyone. He is not speaking to everyone. He is not speaking to anyone, but he is speaking to God alone about what he has been through and his sin and his wretchedness and what he has learnt as he humbles himself before God. This is not something he's saying to people outside. Although we are honoured and we are privileged to look over his shoulder and to hear and read what this man is saying. It is an honour. Imagine somebody writing down what you and I say to God. We'd be embarrassed. But Scripture allows us to do this. And he is speaking to God, which is so important. Lord, he says, Lord, I'm addressing you. My heart is not proud. How can I be proud in your glorious and wonderful presence? My eyes are not haughty and I do not get involved. And so it goes on. This is a cry in reality from his heart. He's not telling men and bragging. No. But God, he is saying after his sin, which he may still be in, because he talks about still about hope. And he is learning. But he has learned to rest in the mercy and love of God. This is a broken man, saying, as in Psalm 130, it ends with God has redeemed us and him from his iniquities. And now he is stating to God what has happened to him, in total honesty, with a passion. This is a man speaking, bearing his heart to God. He says, my heart, O Lord, is not proud or lifted up. My eyes are not haughty, and I do not concern myself with great matters or things too big and wonderful for my mind. It begins in his inner being, his heart. The heart that has been broken by sin is now humbled before God. And the word pride is to be high and exalted. He's not trying to impress anyone, because he has learned that deep within he is nothing. Unless God had touched him, he would be proud, but he isn't now. My eyes are not haughty or raised too high. What does that mean? The meaning is actually simple. We call haughty or lifted up eyes, or snobbery, or snooty, or snootiness. It is an expression to mean that everything is rather beneath us. We lift up our eyes when people are with us. We feel superior to them. Our eyes are literally haughty, high and lifted up, far above anybody else. When we say pride comes before a fall, the picture is graphic. Because if you have your eyes haughty, lifted up like the Pharisee, then you will trip over and fall into a pit that is in front of you, which they did. This is what happened to Lucifer, the fallen angel. His eyes became haughty. He became lifted up to view the throne of God. Then he fell. The psalmist has learned not to think of himself as something great, for sin had taught him that he was nobody, but by God's redemption. So his eyes fall to the ground before God. My eyes are not lifted up or haughty, O God, before you. And as a result of this we read, I do not occupy myself with things too great and marvellous to me. Again, what does that mean? The Hebrew conveys the idea of someone having a passion for self-glory or greatness. In short, he is saying that his life no longer gets satisfaction from seeking great things, to feel prominent, for seeking after things far above him. This is a form of intellectual pride he's saying he doesn't have. The rubbing of the chin, the drawing back upon the pipe, or the long silence before an answer is given, and given the impression that the person given the answer is deep, thoughtful, occupied by greater things than you and I could ever be occupied. And all these things are what probably he was. He thought of himself better than others, intellectually deeper, and basically, he was actually, to be quite honest, a self-centred, boring snob, if that's what he was. But this follows the fifth penitential psalm. This man has been humbled. This had to happen before he could go further up into the house of God. In many ways, knowing our sin and our failings does us good, for we are less likely to judge others. We are less likely to become spiritually proud when we know how wicked we really are and how prone to sin is our hearts. So our hearts are not lifted up, our eyes are not haughty, and our minds are not full of self-importance. I am what I am by the grace of God. And there but for the grace of God go I, when we look at the proud and the haughty, could have been me. Now you see the change. We've seen what he isn't. Then he goes on to say what happened to him as a result. He says this, "But I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child." And the word stilled or quieted means to be smooth, level and even. His inner soul, deep within his being, is like a child now, that is no longer crying and weeping for its mother's milk, bawling, restless, keeping mum and dad up all night, selfishly wanting feeding, grasping out for food. But now he has learned to stop doing this. He's no longer fretting about things. I have made my soul smooth, level, even. That's what he's saying. And all the roughness and all the selfishness has rubbed off. And now he was quiet before the Lord. His sins forgiven. No longer confident in himself, but confident only in the Lord God. Like Paul said that God had allowed a messenger, an angel from Satan, a fallen angel, of course, to buffet him and give him a weakness in his flesh. And this was allowed by God so that he wouldn't get proud. It'd be easy for Paul to get proud. He was a Pharisee, converted, one of the church leaders. People feared and loved him. So Paul had learned that although his life was a battle, and his weakness caused him to sin when he didn't want to, and often he had little power to do right, but this experience had enabled him not to think of himself more highly, or to have a haughty look like a super apostle. He spoke about them, didn't he? Some are super apostles, super duper chaps, and I'm not like them, I'm just Paul. The name actually, Paul, means little as well, which is interesting. But he had learned to make his soul smooth and level. I have learned the secret of being content, he said. I have learned, in other words, the secret of being smooth, level, and without haughtiness or restlessness in my soul. The psalmist turns to Israel and tells them to hope in the Lord. Notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, "Israel, become humble like me. Look at me." But instead he turns to us and says, "Hope in the Lord. Put your trust in him. Don't put your trust in me. Don't put your trust in my humility or what I have done. Don't speak of me, but put your trust in God. We all have to face this. Peter did. He was proud, impetuous, but he learned to rest in the Lord. Paul was the same. Moses learned through his sin of killing the Egyptian eventually to rest and make his soul smooth. Joseph was a young, proud man, strutting around in his Technicolor dream coat. But he learned to become smooth and level and even of soul. God takes us in our sin and in the depths of despair and prolonged prayer, crying out to him, Psalm 130. From our understanding that we are sinners, but also that our sin is not worse than any other. For if God were to record anyone's sin, who would stand? But despite our sin, we rest, and we count on him and put our hope in his word, that we are forgiven. So the result is we approach the house of God. We do not carry the guilt of our sins, but a deep sense of peace with smooth, level souls. Not like a restless child, but a child that is settled, resting in its mother's arms. Smooth, level, and at peace. With a hope in God. So we ascend with a hope. Every step takes us nearer to God, further away from our guilt, nearer to our God. So a true believer will go through all these things as they get closer to God on earth. Someone who is just a normal Christian will not understand these things. But before you can get to know God, you have to know yourself and your sin and your position before Almighty God. Remember, we have travelled from the Badlands to the temple. We have met with others and had the joy of meeting with others. And that joy of being together with others will soon be expressed in the 133rd. But then we have to look within and see the pressures of the enemies and how we should live, and then see our sin quicken our desire for atonement. And that is coming soon. These are things that a true believer goes through, that both makes them doubt their faith at times, then establishes their faith in the end. The psalm brings us face to face with reality. We cannot hide. We have nowhere to go, as our lives are stripped back bare. As the psalms start describing the true believer as a tree, a living plant, so the psalms show us the pruning and cutting of that tree for its growth. And in my flat in the town, I have a garden with a unique tree. It's an ash tree. It was brought by, I think, a sea captain from Canada many years ago, and it's now fully grown. But it's unique, and actually school children in the past have been taken to look at it. You see, what's unique about it is that it grows up for about 5 foot, then shoots off horizontal for about 20 foot and needs supporting by heavy wooden supports. But every year I have to get it cut back. Last year the tree surgeon cut it right back till it had no leaves at all. It was like a horizontal trunk, like a tree punk rocker. It just looked absolutely bare. Its head was shaven. And I thought, that will never come back again. How could it be cut back so severely and survive? But you know what happened? This year it had the biggest show of beautiful, healthy leaves than it had ever had. The young tree surgeon knew what he was doing. And the psalms are like that. They cut us back so that we can be fruitful and say we are not haughty, but have learned to be like a child, smooth and still. And that is what's so wonderful about it. If this psalm has been a help to you, then please let us know and tell us and encourage our hearts. But listen to the music now as it says, "Be still and know that I am God." Let your soul be smooth, level, and at peace with Almighty God. This is a beautiful psalm. Read it over and over again and know that God is God. Let me pray. Father, help us to apply these truths. And now may your blessing rest upon each one of us, both now and forevermore. Amen.